season. We need the Word of God to speak and radiate in our hearts. Amen. You know, when I was a kid, I remember one time I was riding my bike, and I had my guitar in my hand. I just came back from a friend of mine who played the drums, and I was riding my bike away, and I was trying to turn around and say goodbye to him. And when I turned around and said goodbye to him, I turned back, and there was a parked car right in front of me, and I face-planted on the front of the car with my guitar in my hand. And I bent my bike tire into the shape of a C, you know, and so I had to carry my bike home. But sometimes I think we spend so much time as believers sort of looking back and dwelling so much on our past that we have a hard time keeping our eyes forward. And sometimes I think it's why we crash and burn so much is God wants to take us to new places. And I'll tell you, he wants to take you. He wants to take our nation to a new place. We need an awakening in our country. We need revival here in the United States. And so as I was praying, God showed me that one of the things that we need to do is to be able to hear him speak, to hear his word, to hear God. And I think some of us are so caught up in the busy and the hustle and bustle and just all of the things of this world, so caught up in those things that we're not caught up in him. And so that's sort of what birthed this message series that we're in called Hearing God. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 5, he says, "He who has ears, let him hear." He says in John chapter 8, verse 47, "Whoever is of God hears the words of God." He says in John chapter 10, verse 27, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Well, last week we talked about how God speaks, and one of the things that we mentioned we were looking at the life of Samuel, and we know that God speaks. He speaks through his word. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, it says, "Man shall not live on bread alone." It's not just about the physical sustenance of bread, right? "Shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." His word is life. And so when we open up the word of God, when we open up our Bibles, it is the inerrant, inspired word of God. It is without error. And it's authoritative. It speaks into our lives. So God speaks through his word. Another way that God speaks is through a still small voice, it says in 1 Kings. And that's when God puts these impressions, for lack of a better word, these impressions on our hearts and sort of guides us. And what we do is we always go back to the word of God and make sure it is of God, right? So we go back to the owner's manual and make sure it lines up with the owner's manual. But another way of God that God speaks is he speaks through peace. You know, there's been times when a certain path looked great and it looked like the way to go, but I just didn't have peace in my heart. And then there's been times when the road looks really ugly and nasty and it does not look good at all, but God has given me peace to step forward and go down that road. So he speaks through his peace. He also speaks through circumstances, things that come our way, life situations. He speaks through those life situations, whether good or bad, the difficult times. He's always talking. He's always trying to speak to us in these moments of life. And then another way, and there's many ways that God speaks, but another important way that God speaks is through other people, other believers. He speaks through other believers. And again, we always funnel those things back through his word. And so we learned last week that this posture that we have, and if you think about Samuel and what was happening last week, Samuel was sleeping. He heard this voice. He didn't know it was God speaking. And Eli, who was mentoring Samuel, he says, just go back. And when you hear that voice again, just say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And I'll tell you, there is no better posture than to live your life in that kind of a posture. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. You want to hear from God? Have a heart that says, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. If you want to hear from God, that is the right. It's kind of like a catcher's mitt. That's how we receive. That's how we get ourselves in position to hear and to receive God's word. Well, if you're a Christian here today, if you're a believer, you know, the question is, what's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever? Well, it's that you have a personal relationship with God. We talk about this a lot, that it's about knowing God in relationship, not religion, not a dead religion. And it's not this religion where we just sort of label ourselves as Christians. We have this relationship. And if you have experienced new life and a connection with God through his son, Jesus, you have a personal relationship with him. And a personal relationship involves communication. It involves hearing from God. All right, it involves speaking and hearing and building a relationship. It involves knowing him. Well, today we're gonna talk about what keeps us from hearing God. You know, I was trying to think of what age I was when this took place, but it was somewhere around 8 or 9 years old. This church came to my house with their big yellow bus and said, "We're having a VBS. And they told my mom, we'd love for your kids to come and be a part of our VBS." And my mom says, you know, "I can assure you they will be out here and they'll get on the bus this week." And of course she tells my brother and I, and we were like, "I don't want to do that. We don't want to do that, Mom," you know, and that kind of thing. But she made us get on the bus. It came, pulled up in the morning, honked the horn. We went to this VBS. And it wasn't like a Bear Creek VBS. This VBS involved sitting in desks in a classroom. And for 3 hours, for the most part, the 3 hours was listening to this person teach. And so when we got home that day, I told my mom, "I am not going back there." My brother said, I'm not going back there either. And so the rest of the week, the bus would pull up, the horn would honk, and we would hide inside. And my mom would say, "You know, Scott," my brother's name's Skip, "Scott, Skip, get out there, the bus is honking." "I'm not going, Mom, we're not going." And so my mom would have to open up the door and just kind of wave them off, you know. Well, if we fast forward to high school, my mom came to know Christ when I was in high school, and I was very far from the Lord, And she was so excited. She just wanted someone to come in and fix her son. And so she called the youth pastor and said, "Look, my son's going to be home tonight or tomorrow night. And if you'll just gather up some of your young people, come and talk to him. This will be great." So it was a big setup, right? So they come and knock on my door. And I spent most of my days during the week hanging out with my drunk, non-religious, God-hating friends. And so now here I am in the living room with these well-groomed Christian young men and women. And they were just trying to show me the love, but I felt like I was being set up, you know, and I thought I was a part of some kind of religious intervention, you know. And so that made an impression on my heart. And I think it turned these moments, because they were few and far between when I was younger. We weren't Christians. We didn't go to church. until, like I say, my mom came to know the Lord when I was in almost my senior year of high school. And but we didn't go to church, and so these moments gave me this view of who God was. He was a God who made me sit still and listen to a teacher for 3 hours. And he was a God that was trying to set me up and tell me what to do and how to live. And my heart grew hard. And we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about when the heart grows hard. But fortunately, there was a day I used to own a pressure washing business when I was in high school. And my stepdad asked, hey, he said, there's a guy talking about business, and I want you to come with me. And I was like, I guess I'll go. And he's like, well, you'll get free food. I'm like, all right, I'll go. And I went, and this guy, he was a Christian, and he spoke about his business. And he, you know, at that time, I just wanted to be rich, right? I'm going to have a pressure washing business. I'm going to pressure wash the entire world. It's going to be known all over the world, right? Well, make a long story short, this guy, he had 5 kids. They all served in his ministry. They got up. They all got up and spoke. They all loved their dad. They all spoke so very highly of him. He was such an incredible light to people. And I remember in the middle of the conference, he came up, because here I am. I mean, everyone's in suits and ties. And here I am. I've got hair down to the middle of my back. So I stick out like a sore thumb. And he comes up to me and he says, hey, I'm so glad that you're here. And he gets talking with me. And then after the conference, he comes up to me and he says, look, here's what I'd like to do. If there's someone that can be with you, I'd like to put you up in a hotel for a couple of nights. I want you to come and help us get things set up. And any of my teaching material, you can have it. And by the way, you can have all the food that you want. It'll all be on my bill. And we would love to have you. Do you see how that begin to win, how that can win someone's heart? And so this believer, you know, these events in my past that had hardened my heart, something happened during this time, and God began to speak and using other people. And my prayer is that Bear Creek will be a place like that for you. Because I'll tell you, today it pains me when I see people like I was, skeptical, rolling their eyes, feeling like this faith is some kind of religious superstition. And when you've lived far from God like I lived, it is, and you've been in the pit, and then you've been at the pinnacle and the top of the mountain, and you've been to the promised land. So you've been in slavery, and then you've been to the promised land, and you've experienced the extremes of both. All you want to do is tell people. And then it just drives you crazy when you see people living like you were living, because there's just so much more. But here's the thing. We've got to be willing to hear from God, because if your heart is too shut off, you're going to miss out on the promised land. Amen? And so we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 3 today. If you'll turn with me, Hebrews chapter 3. Now, we don't know for sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. I know that sounds really interesting. But we do know this. We know he was very closely associated and connected with the apostles, a church leader during his time. And this letter is to Hebrew Christians, primarily Jewish Christians, Jews that were converted to Christianity. But most likely there's some non-believers in the crowd as well. And so he writes this letter. And the central message of this letter, it's about God providing the perfect sacrifice and the perfect priest. And so in Hebrews, it makes it real clear that the priesthood has now gone away. Well, why? It's because Jesus fulfilled everything that the priesthood was to accomplish in the Old Testament. And so Jesus fulfills it all, and now there's only one between us and God. It's Jesus, right? He is the mediator between God and man. And he is the final sacrifice. There's no longer a need for sacrifice. The Bible says that there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And so there's no longer a reason to shed the blood of animals because Jesus was the final sacrifice. He hung on the cross. He died for our sins. His blood ran out. He took the electric chair that was meant for you. You stood in the court of law. The law of God was held up. You broke the law. You are sentenced to die. He took your electric chair. And not only are you set free, but you, if you'll trust him as your Lord and Savior, he will adopt you into his family. So not only did you have his son hung on a cross, but now the Father is willing to adopt you into his family. It's an incredible, incredible thing. And so the Hebrews, they're hearing this, and these believers, and I want you to pick up in chapter 3. This is what's happening. Chapter 3, he emphasizes that Jesus is greater than Moses. That was a big deal to the Jews. They were shocked to hear things like this. And they had to probably really stand up and take notice when someone was telling them this. And he doesn't want them to be like he's letting them know he doesn't want them to be like the people who had left Egypt. And he says this in verse 15, chapter 3. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, he's quoting Psalm 95, but he says this, today, if you hear his voice, if you hear the voice of God, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And so there was a time, and there was this time where the people had rebelled. He calls it the time of rebellion. And that was when the people left Egypt. They were in the desert. And I don't know if you remember this, but all they wanted to do is go back to Egypt. Take us back to Egypt. Take us back to Egypt. God's trying to lead them to the promised land, and they just want to go back. And so he calls that the time of rebellion. Listen to this, verse 16. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? So he's asking this question. Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Because remember, they stayed for 40 years in the desert. Was it not with those who sinned and whose bodies fell in the wilderness? It was those in Egypt. It was those who were enslaved. And I don't know if you remember this story, but we know Abraham, right? Isaac and Jacob. Jacob had a son named Joseph. Joseph was thrown into a pit by his brothers. He was sold off as a slave to Egypt. He ended up in Egypt. God shined favor on his life. And Joseph was raised up to be the governor of Egypt. A Hebrew is the governor of Egypt. And because of that, God's people all moved into Egypt and they thrived. But then a new Pharaoh came along and enslaved all of them. And so now here they are in Egypt, and they're enslaved over 200 years. More than 200 years they remained in Egypt as slaves. Okay? So when God frees them, now they're called a people of rebellion. Why? It's because they're rebelling against God. Why? Because when they heard God's voice, they hardened their hearts when they heard God's voice. And you notice that it says in verse 17, and with whom he, speaking of God, he provoked for 40 years. In other words, they had to stay in the desert for 40 years. And it's pretty known that you can cycle through a generation. Every 40 years, we cycle through a new generation. And I think that's what was needed. Look at verse 18. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? So what happened is these people, God's people, they were set free from bondage. They wanted to go back. They refused to listen to God. And God said, you will not experience rest. In other words, you'll not get to the promised land. You're going to have to die here in the desert. But to those who, he says, to whom he swore that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. That's why they didn't enter the promised land. And it was obvious their generation wasn't equipped for the promised land. They weren't believing God. They weren't listening to God. They weren't obeying God. When he would speak, they would turn away from him. They would go their own way. They were not prepared. They were not the ones to be in the promised land. And so there are three things that keep us from hearing God, and we're going to go through each of these today. Number one, what keeps us from hearing God is a hearing problem. It's a hearing problem. Have you ever noticed that God, he doesn't always tell us what we want to hear? You ever notice that? He doesn't always tell us what we want to hear. And that's a problem for sinful man, isn't it? It's a problem for us. We want him to tell us what we want to hear. We want him to tell us good things, things that make us comfortable, things that make the path pleasant and joyous and fun. And listen, it is. But there are times of hardship, and there are times where we just have to obey, and we just have to have faith in him and trust him. But we're driven towards sin, and we want God to approve of our sin, and we think the sin in our lives, it's inescapable. We think we can't get away from it. It's just sort of who we are, and we have a hard time with this. But God, what he does is he gives us new life in Christ and makes us into a new creation, and he makes it where we can hear from him. Where we can hear from him. And so God's voice appears to be very restricting to a sinner. We need a new heart. And that's why this requires faith to hear from God. It requires faith. Sometimes the arena we are about to step into, that he is leading us into, it doesn't look promising. It doesn't look comforting. It looks pretty scary. It looks frightening. It looks fearful. And you'll never step into that area. You'll never step and move toward the promised land, so to speak, without faith. Because in the physical, the pathway just doesn't look right. We're too sinful, y'all. We're too sinful. So the writer says, today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. And here's what that looks like in the real world. God speaks and he says something like, go to that Bible study. And you say, yes, Lord, I don't really want to, but yes, Lord. Or God says, I'm calling you to be the leader of your home. And you're like, I don't really feel fit for that position, but yes, Lord. Or he says something like, you see that family over there? I know you don't have a whole lot of money, but they're suffering and you need to help them. And you're like, but God, I just don't have it. And he says, I want you to trust me. And you say, yes, Lord. Do you see how this works? You see how this plays out? That's faith. That's trusting him. That's hearing God. But look, when we have a hearing problem, we're resistant to his voice when we have a hearing problem. And what we need today, y'all want to hear what we need today? We need giants who are willing to hear from God and do his will. That's what we need. We need faithful servants, giants who are willing to hear from God when he speaks truth, to step into that truth, when he speaks life, to step into that life, when he gives direction, to step towards that direction. When he shows us the places to go and the things to do, and we don't because we've built this comfortable life for ourselves, we don't really want to step out of that comfort zone. And so we want to hold on and we want to say no. But listen, if you get into the habit of saying no, he can't take you to the place that he intends to take you. And so the question really isn't, is God speaking? The question, guess what the question is? Are you listening? And are you receiving? And are you responding? Are you responding to him? And this leads us to the second thing. So it's a hearing problem. The next thing is it's a heart problem. It's a heart problem. I love this story. Irwin McManus, he's a pastor in California. I've read a few of his books. And he says this. He says, my son Aaron was 5 or 6 when he began asking me, what does God's voice sound like? And I didn't really know what to answer and in any way that he would understand at age 6. But a few years later, Aaron went off to his first junior high camp. And in the middle of the week, I went up to visit the kids. And Aaron, I learned, had started to assault another kid during the camp, but had been held back by his friends. And Aaron wasn't repentant. He just wanted to leave the camp. So he pulled all of his stuff together and shoved it into my trunk. And he just said, I just want to leave, Dad. Let's go. Get me out of here. So I asked him for a last talk with me before we drove away. I wouldn't have even done that. I would have said, you're staying here. But this guy's a lot more gracious. He says, I asked him for a last talk with me before we drove away. And we sat on 2 large rocks in the middle of the woods. And I said, Aaron, is there any voice inside of you telling you what you should do right now? It's a great question. And he nodded yes. What is that voice telling you, Aaron? And he said, that I should stay and work things out. Can you identify that voice? Yes, he said immediately, it's God. And I immediately knew this was the moment that God was giving me to communicate something vitally important to my son about his faith. Aaron, I said, do you realize what just happened? You heard God's voice. He spoke to you from within your soul. Forget everything else that's happened. God spoke to you, and you were able to recognize him. I will never forget Aaron's response. He said, well, I'm still not going to listen to God. And I explained to him that was his choice. But this is what would happen. If he rejected the voice of God coming from deep within and chose to disobey his guidance, his heart would become hard and his ears would become dull. And if he continued on this path, there would be a day when he would never again hear the voice of God. There would come a day when he would deny that God even speaks to him or has ever spoken to him. And so Aaron decided to stay. I guess he would stay after that. Do you see how this works? See, what happens is when we shut God's word off, when we hear God's word, when we hear his conviction, when we feel that impression, when we hear a word from a friend, when we experience something in our circumstances, when we get to that place where we just can't find peace and we just keep pushing against God and continuing to insist on going our way, the more we do that, the more the habit of that continues to build in our lives. So back to our passage. So he tells us what a hardened heart leads to. Number one is rebellion. He says, do not harden your heart like they did in the rebellion. In Webster's 1828 dictionary, if you don't read Webster's 1828 dictionary, it's so good. It's such a good, it's an old one, I'll tell you what. But our dictionary today is so politically correct, I just go, throw it right in the trash, you know. Webster's 1828 dictionary, it says, this is what rebellion is. Open resistance to lawful authority. Listen, If Jesus is the Lord, the lawful authority of your life, if he is Lord and Savior, if you've trusted him as Lord and Savior, and that's what salvation is, that's what coming to know Christ is, that's what a relationship with Jesus is. If he is Lord, that means above all things, and he has rightful authority over your life, what rebellion is pushing against his rightful authority in your life. It's resistance and pushing against the words of God. And you believe that your way is a little better. And that it'll work out better if you just go your own way and God will understand. Well, what you're doing is you're pushing against and you're resisting his lordship and his authority over your life. And look, let me say this, because I know there's always this big question mark in people's mind. Isn't that legalism? Listen, the pathway to freedom and liberty in this Christian life is under the framework of God's authority. You want to get to a place of freedom? You want to get to a place, that life that you've always wanted? It exists under his authority. Now, what sin tells you, it's very restricting, right? Because you're born in these bodies, these sinful bodies, and all these bodies want to do is they want to do what they want to do. And there's only one who knows you better than you know yourself. You think you know what you want. I think I know what I want. But I have to have a surrendered heart under the authority of God for me to find this place he's trying to lead me to. This promised land that he's planning to take me to, I can't get there if I'm continually hardening my heart to his word. I will stay in the desert, and I'll never go over the Jordan into the promised land. This is what this writer is saying, is he's trying to draw this connection with the people who had left Egypt. And so the next thing that we see is it's not just about rebellion, but it's also about disobedience. In Webster's 1828 dictionary, disobedience means neglect or refusal to obey. That's what disobedience is. So in verse 18, it says, who was it that didn't enter the promised land? Look at verse 18. Those who were disobedient. It was those who were disobedient. And please listen, obedience is our pathway. Again, it's a pathway to the promised land. God recognizes no faith that doesn't lead to obedience. Faith leads to obedience. And if you haven't heard from God in 5 years, a good thing to do is to go back and backtrack where you have been disobedient. And I know that sounds harsh. I do this all the time. I am a pro at this, y'all. And I'm not a pro because I'm a pastor. I'm a pro because I have to go back a lot and retrace my steps. I remember one time, I mentioned this to you before, but when I was in high school, because I've gotten to these places with God where I had to kind of just go through all these things that have distanced me from God. Well, when I was in high school, I stole a belt from Kmart. I was working at Kmart, and I forgot my belt, and I'm like, all right, putting this belt on. And I walked out, and I stole the belt. Well, in my late 30s, I was so convicted about that, and this is when I was like 16, okay? That I sent a check to Walmart or to Kmart. Do y'all remember Kmart? Any young people in here remember Kmart? Probably some of them don't. But I wrote a check to, or sent some cash or whatever it was to Kmart to reimburse for that belt. Why did I do that? Conviction. And I wanted to be close to God, and it had become such an interference between me and God. Why? It's because there was something not right. I needed to make that right. And so if God has been quiet, be honest with yourself and just go back and look for the disobedience, okay? Because when he speaks, look, he desires to have close fellowship with you. That is his desire. But it's our choice to disobey him and continue to break that fellowship where we're so, the fellowship with God is so broken and so distant that we end up in the desert. And you don't want to live there in the desert. You know, with my own kids, I know this, that if they're continually resisting and disobeying me, and just it just continues and continues and continues, what happens is it breaks even my fellowship with them, and it causes me to not want to bless them, because they're standing and they're such so unruly towards me, right? Right? This is how we all are, y'all. Whenever you see a parent rift between a child and a parent, there's usually something to do with this. It's like the parent just finally just says, I just can't even hardly communicate anymore. And the relationship, the fellowship between the parent and the child grows distant. Why? It's because they're not listening to the voice of their father or their mother. And it's causing this distance between. And look, we don't want to be there, but look, that's a good example of what happens with us. And so as I wrap this up, so number two was a heart problem. And number three, this is the last one, a faith problem. Go back and look at verse 12, chapter 3, verse 12. He starts off by saying this, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." Here's something interesting about that. In verse 12, when he says brothers, he's talking to believers. When he uses this term brothers, he's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he's talking about those who are followers of Christ. He's not talking about the unbelievers. And he says, "Lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." So he tells them to take care, lest there be inside of them an evil, unbelieving heart. And he warns them to take care of them. And the Israelites were freed from slavery, but their hearts were hard, and they couldn't hear from God, and their faith was waning. And so in verse 19 of chapter 3, move on down to verse 19, it says that they were unable to enter. It's talking about the promised land. They were unable to enter because of their unbelief. They just weren't trusting. They just weren't believing. And look, I know that many of you have come to the Lord. And look, maybe you made a decision to trust Jesus 10 years ago, 20 years ago. And somehow, and I see this all the time, where people separate. And they'll just go, "Well, you know, I'm saved." And they think salvation is an event, right? Instead of a relationship and a lifelong process. And so there's a saving faith. But there's also, at the same time, there's a living faith. There's an everyday faith, right? There's a faith where we trust him in the small things, and we trust him with our lives. And so faith isn't an event. It is a sacrificial act of surrendering our lives to Christ and just going, "Lord, I don't know how to live this life. You live your life through me." That's surrendering to him. And so for some, the idea of faith, it suggests that you have to stop thinking and you just blindly believe. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says that faith is being sure and certain. don't know if you remember this passage. It is the substance of things not seen and the evidence of things hoped for. It's being sure, it's being certain, it's being built on substance, and it's evidenced, okay? And so when we're talking about faith, we're not talking about blind faith. We're talking about, look, you gotta have the eyes to see because God is at work all around us and he can be trusted. He can be trusted in the small things and in the big things. Hebrews 3:19, so we see that they were unable to enter because of their unbelief. And when we ask why we aren't seeing God at work on earth, what we should be asking is, God, give us spiritual eyes to see how you are at work on this earth. Look, our sinfulness will blind us to the work of God. And the more we live by faith, the more you will see the incredible work of God all around you. You'll step out into the sunshine and you'll know that sun declares the glory of God. You'll step out into his creation and you'll know that only the hand of God could possibly create that. He will speak loudly and clearly. And so it's about faith. And if you want to hear from God, but you can't, here's the message today. Maybe it's a hearing problem. Maybe it's a heart problem. Maybe it's a faith problem. Ezekiel 36:26, this is Old Testament. It says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll give you a pliable heart to hear my word, to see the works that I do. You got to have that right heart, y'all, that right kind of faith. Have you not heard from God? Are you having a hard time? Are you struggling to hear from him? Maybe you need to go back like I do continually, I'll tell you, and just make things right with him. Let's pray.